Well, before I start, hopefully I'm on here. How many people here have had a great summer this year so far? So far. Well, I see a lot of hands that aren't up. Hopefully it's going to get better for those of you that aren't enjoying it yet. But, you know, when I think back, am I on? Yep. Okay. I can't hear myself. You're doing such a good job. I can't hear myself up there. But, you know, it's interesting because I was telling somebody this morning that my memory isn't very long at this stage of life, but it just seems the last couple of years our summers have not been that great, and this summer has made up for it, for me at least, just in terms of the weather we're getting and the heat, and it's been tremendous. And I hope that you guys are enjoying your summers, and you must be, because I know that there's been many people away on the weekends and camping and stuff like that. And that is fantastic to be able to do that. You know, a couple of weeks back, I guess it's 3 or 4 weeks ago now, 4 weeks ago today, we left for the assembly in Winnipeg, and we tacked on a week of our holidays to that and just spent that week visiting family and friends in Manitoba. That's where I grew up. That's where I was born, Brandon, Manitoba, for those of you that don't know, and it's a great place. My wife and I even tried to move back there one time, and it didn't work out. We were there a year, and we ended up somewhere else after that. But, you know, it was awesome to go back to Manitoba this summer and just to see many of our friends, to spend time with them. And we did what I call a Mennonite summer. We actually stayed with many of our friends. We didn't hotel it. We actually, two nights, we stayed in a tent. But for the rest of the time, we just stayed with good friends and family, and we had a great time together. But, you know, during that week that we spent in Manitoba, you know, you email, you Facebook people, and you get little reports and little tidbits of things that are happening in their lives and whatnot. But you don't get the whole picture. You know, Facebook or emails just don't do that. And so we were privileged to spend some time with some good friends that we haven't seen in a long time. And we discovered that one of them, at least one couple in Brandon, who grew up with my wife, or at least she did, Diane did, that Gary and Diane are actually retiring this year. And we thought, man, are we that old? Are we getting to this stage of life where people are beginning to think about retirement? And but he has worked at Simplot for many, many years, 30 years actually, and they're retiring. They're moving out to Chilliwack, where Gary and Diane are from, or at least Diane is from and grew up in that area. And, you know, it was interesting in talking to people. One of the things that we discovered was that people have, just like us, good things that are happening in their lives. They have struggles that are happening in their lives. And it was interesting just hearing from Gary and Diane and blessing each other. It's been neat to see their ministry in Brandon over the years and how God is using them. But Diane shared just with us and, you know, prayer request again that, you know, some of the members of her family are really struggling. And she comes from a big family, 10 kids, 11 kids, I think. And it hit me again how, you know, people everywhere are dealing with problems. People are dealing with things in their lives that are struggles. You know, we took a tour of, for those of you from Saskatchewan, one of my brothers lives in Martinsville. And so we took the grand tour of Martinsville and Warman, which are about 6 kilometers apart, I think. The way they're growing, they're soon going to be twin cities, I guess, because they are cities. But it was interesting. One of the things, and my brother isn't a Christian, he pointed out to us that, you know, this town has so many Mennonite churches, and none of them can get along. And I'm thinking, wow, you know, that's sad to see that. And, you know, that seems to be their perspective of Christianity, as much as, you know, many people try to tell them it's different. That's what they see. They see the outer surface. And then we visited with some really good friends from Roblam, and it hurt to hear what they've been going through for 11 years now. They are farmers, and they own a pile of land, and there's been a family lawsuit that they've been dealing with now for 11 years, and it's just coming to an end. And I thought, man, I would just want to give all the money away and forget about it. This, you know, it's ridiculous to go through that long of a time. And these people are in the same church, and they're fighting over a piddly amount of money, in my estimation, compared to what the value of their farm is. And it just seems ridiculous. And to see that, you wonder, what are people thinking? But, you know, Scripture tells us, and I think it's fairly plain for all of us, that we need to rise above those things in our Christian lives. And today we want to look at the topic of how we can be vitally alive in Jesus Christ. And if you've got your Bibles with me, we referred to this passage a couple of weeks ago, but I'm going to read it again. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. And it says this, "Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." And I'm just going to repeat a couple of those words because it's so short. Stand firm. Let nothing move you. Give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Let's pray as we begin to look at this together this morning. Father, I just want to thank you this morning that you sent your Son, Jesus, to come down and rescue us. And Lord, we often talk about the cross and all the wonderful things that the cross of Calvary has done for us. And Lord, we can't dispute that. You have done so much by dying on the cross for our sins. But Lord, we often forget about the resurrection and how that should affect our lives right here and now in this world. And Father, this morning as we look at your word, we want to focus on your resurrection, on what it means to us, on what you would want to do in each of our lives through your resurrection power. Father, would each of us come to the place where we can know that we are vitally alive in Jesus Christ, where we understand that and we're living that. And I just pray, Father, that your word would speak deeply to each of us this morning, myself included, that we would grow in our knowledge and our understanding of who you are and what you want to do in our lives, Lord. And so we just commit this word to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you know, we're sadly mistaken, folks, if we believe that we can vitally impact family, community, and world for Christ when our non-believing friends witness the kind of disunity that, you know, we were experiencing in talking to my brothers and some of the friends that we visited over in our time in Manitoba. And what they were seeing, I guess on a surface at least, and in many ways they were kind of transferring the blame, at least in some of the people we talked to, from themselves to the Christian church and saying, you know, it's because of what these churches are like on the surface at least, and we know nothing about what goes inside them, but it's because of this hypocrisy that we don't want to become Christians. We don't want to serve Jesus Christ because they just aren't getting along together. Well, friends, they are right to some extent. Ephesians 4, chapter 3 says, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." And sometimes we find ourselves in disputes and in things happening in our lives where we're not expressing the true unity of Christ the way we should be doing through the bond of peace. And there's no way the world will see the reality of Jesus Christ through this at all with this lack of love staring them right between the eyeballs. Somehow, in the midst of life's problems, you and I are called to reflect God's glory. And sometimes that's really hard to do in our lives, but it's something that God calls each of us to do. A theologian by the name of N.T. Wright puts it this way. He says, "God intends his wise, creative, loving presence and power to be reflected, imaged, if you like, into his world through his human creatures, through us. He has enlisted us to act as his stewards
in the project of creation. And following the disaster of rebellion and corruption, he has built into the gospel message the fact that through the work of Jesus, his death and his resurrection, and the power of the Spirit, he equips humans, he equips you and I to help in the work of getting his project back on track. And isn't that exciting to know that all of us who call ourselves Christians, all of us who name the name of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, are part of his project for the redemption of mankind, or at least we should be. That excites me. That just gets me going as a Christian. Christian brothers and sisters, how can we stand firm, as this verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says? How can we give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord? How can we know within the depths of our being that our labor is not in vain? Well, let's look a bit today at what the Bible has to say about being vitally alive in Christ. How do we keep on track? How do we stand firm? How do we serve in a way that where there's nothing that the enemy can throw our way that will move us from our steadfastness? I'd like you to turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, if you're not there already, chapter 15, and we want to look at a few more verses in that passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 12. And I'm just going to read some of these verses. I'm not going to read every verse in this passage, but we're looking at verses 12, the second part of verse 12, through verse 22. And it says this, if I can find it. Here we are. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ Jesus all will be made alive. You know, it's interesting when we look at those last verses. It says that Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. And it says, for as in Adam all die, so as in Christ, or so in Christ, all will be made alive. And in looking at this passage today, I want us to look at a couple of concepts contained within this passage. First of all, I want us to all understand, and we should all understand, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most critical doctrine of yours and my faith in existence. It's the crux. It's the important doctrine of our faith. If Christ was not raised from the dead, then what you and I are living today is a hoax. It's not reality. I can look at my own life and know that I've been a Christian for 44 years now. And if Christ didn't rise from the dead, then what I've been living is just a hoax. It's a total lie. And I don't believe that. I believe it's the truth. And yet, that's exactly what the Bible says. All of this would be futile if Christ didn't rise from the dead. Josh McDowell, in his famous book, and it goes back a number of years, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, puts it this way. He says, the resurrection of Jesus was either the biggest hoax in human history, or it was the truth. And I choose to believe the latter, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the truth. And it's a truth, the truth, that's worth standing upon and worth living in our lives. E.M. Blacklock, a former professor at Auckland University, says this: "I claim to be a historian, and I tell you that the evidence for the life, the death, and the resurrection of Christ is better authenticated than most of the facts of ancient history." And you can go to all sorts of secular historians and find that truth, that they agree that this is more, the truth of Jesus Christ is more authenticated than most of the facts that are taught in the high school curriculum of our lands and of West Central High School and all the other high schools and universities of our land. The resurrection of Jesus is not a hoax. We can be sure that he was resurrected, raised from the dead. The Bible verifies this fact, and we're not going to look at all the passages this morning that talk about this. Excuse me. But we know that Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene, to the disciples, to doubting Thomas, and to more than 500 people at once after he was resurrected. And Christian and secular historians both attest to this fact, the fact of the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus is reality. It's the greatest truth in all of history. And I guess that's why we call it his story. Our preaching, friends, is not useless. Our faith is not futile. The Bible says in Christ, all who believe on Jesus Christ will be made alive. And you and I this morning, friends, are alive no matter how tired we are, no matter how much we were yawning at the beginning of the service, as I commented to one individual. We are alive in Jesus Christ, and what a truth that is. The second concept I want to look at is found in the book of Romans chapter 6, if you'll turn there with me. Romans chapter 6. And I'm just going to read a couple of verses to you, verses 1 and 2, 6 and 7, and verse 11. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in sin any longer?" And then in verses 6 and 7, and you can perhaps scan over the flow of these verses later on or as I'm preaching. In verses 6 and 7 it says, "We know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we no longer should be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin." And then finally in verse 11 it says this, "In the same way count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." You know, that, friends, the first thing that needs to happen in our lives when we become believers is the realization of our freedom from sin. That in Christ, because of what he's done on the cross and because of his resurrection, we are free from the power of sin. We've died to sin. Sin no longer controls us. Our old man, our old self, was crucified with Jesus. We've been freed from sin entirely. In verse 11, it says that if we know what Jesus has done, then we must count ourselves dead to sin, but alive in Christ. And we often look at that passage, you know, count yourselves dead to sin, but we forget the other part of it, but alive in Christ. Jesus gives us the power to keep sin in check. Not to eradicate sin from our lives, and I hope none of us is naive enough to believe that we can just have sin eradicated and we're no longer going to make mistakes as we go through this life. But he has power, and he gives us the power to keep the power of sin in check in our lives. That's what Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 that Kyle preached on last week is all about. And Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Don't conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's a wonderful reality, to know that we have the power of the Holy Spirit living within us to help us to keep the sin that's in our lives and in our being in check. If we are obedient to the gospel, if we are following Jesus, if we are alive, as the Bible tells us we are, then we are indwelt, we're energized, and we're directed by the Holy Spirit, and will deeply desire to keep sin in check. But we have to know this, fellow believers, that sin will always rear its ugly head in our lives as long as we live. It's especially then that we must count ourselves dead to sin, as the Bible tells us to, but alive in Jesus Christ. And I know that many of us have gone through that in our lives, and we continue to go through that. And it's something that we have to practice for as long as we live, counting ourselves dead to sin, but alive in Jesus Christ. Looking back to 1 Corinthians chapter 58, the second thing being alive in Christ should do in our lives is it should give us power and strength to stand firm so that nothing in life can move us. Standing firm is one of the most important tasks that you and I have to do and should be doing as Christ followers. Paul's injunction to all of us throughout Scripture is to be steadfast and immovable in doing the work of the Lord, because in the Lord our labor is not in vain. Friends, the lives of other people depends on how we perform this task, on how we stand and how we are steadfast in the Lord. And when I think of visiting my brothers and visiting people who don't know the Lord and people that I've been praying for years, I know that their lives depends on the lives of Christians all around us. They need to see the reality of Jesus Christ, just like your family and your friends need to see that reality on a daily basis. You know, many people cop out of this responsibility by declaring that the world today is in such a mess that there's nothing more that can be done about it until the Lord returns. And I don't know, I hope that that mindset, and I know that mindset is not the mindset of this body here, but I know that over the years I've heard many people who have taken kind of a defeatist attitude and said, well, you know, things are bad, they're just getting worse, so we're just going to do our holy huddle and stay in the confines of our church wall and forget about everything else that's happening and forget about everyone else that is living that way, and we're just going to enjoy life in the context of a Christian community. And friends, we need to do that, but we also need to be concerned about those who don't know Jesus Christ. And we can't cop out of our responsibility of sharing the gospel. Friends, what you and I do in Christ by the Spirit is not wasted. We don't labor in vain. We do things and we act as Christians and we behave as Christians and we share the gospel so that others will learn the truth of the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Think of your mission as a Christ follower for a moment. You know, every time I go back to my hometown, Brandon, there used to be two old churches, and I've mentioned this before. One was a Catholic church, one was a United church, and both of them have about seating for, I don't know, maybe 1,500 people. The United church burnt down, actually, but the Catholic one still remains. And they are two beautiful examples of 100-year-old plus architecture that exist in the city of Brandon. I think Brandon, as a city, is about 140 years old now. It's older than Vancouver or Edmonton as a city because of the fact that the railway moved from the east to the west. But I'd like you to consider in your mind for a moment the illustration of a great cathedral being built. And think of all the stonemasons that would have to be hired to build that great cathedral. An architect perhaps draws up the plans and passes on the instructions to the team of masons. The foreman divides and distributes the tasks, Everybody in building that cathedral has a unique task to do. And we don't even see cathedrals like that being built anymore because we don't seem to have as many stonemasons around or people that are interested in that type of thing, or maybe it costs too much today to do it. But everybody has a unique task in that process. The masons do their tasks even though they haven't even seen the blueprints in some cases. But those stonemasons trust the architect to a T. They do exactly what the architect tells them. They believe that their work is not in vain, and the result that you see is a great cathedral like we saw in Brandon again when we went back, or at least I did. I don't even know if my wife noticed it when we were there again. God is our architect, and we can trust him that our part of his great mission will produce a beautiful cathedral of transformed lives. But, friends, we've got to continue to be steadfast and keep fulfilling the task that God has called us to. God builds his kingdom through committed Christ followers who get the project done in the power of his Holy Spirit. And that's what's unique about Christianity compared to all other religions of the world. Well, there's a lot of things that are unique, but one of them is that he leaves us his Holy Spirit so that we can be a part of the task of sharing the gospel with a world who needs him. The third thing that being alive in Christ should do to you and I is that it should enable us to give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord. And giving ourselves fully to the work of the Lord can mean different things to different people because we all have different talents and abilities and gifts that God can use in his own unique ways. But we're all part of the same task of doing the work of the Lord. That's why Paul stated in Romans 12:1, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." You know, a pop star by the name of Lily Allen from Great Britain penned these words a while back in one of her songs. And they reflect so accurately how many in today's society view life, this particular life we're living in. She states this in her song, and I'm not going to attempt to sing it because I'd murder it. "I want to be rich, and I want lots of money. I want loads of clothes and loads of diamonds. I heard people die while they are trying to find them. Life's about film stars and less about mothers. It's all about fast cars and passing each other. But it doesn't matter because I'm packing plastic and that's what makes my life so fantastic. And I am a weapon of massive consumption. And it's not my fault how I'm programmed to function. I don't know what's right and what's real anymore. I don't know how I'm meant to feel anymore because I'm being taken over by the fear." You know, I've never even heard this song, but the words of that song ring so true in so many people's lives in our society. It's all about plastic. It's all about money. It's all about the Hollywood image. It's all about the massive consumption of things that we go through in the Western world. And we in the Western world cannot seem to get out of that trap. It's surrounding us, and we're all a part of it. Has man's nature really changed in the last 2,000 years since Jesus Christ walked the face of this earth? Has it changed in the last 200 years? Well, listen to this statement by John Wesley, who articulated the dangers of materialism 200 years ago. He says this, "I fear wherever riches have increased, the essence of religion," and by religion he means Christianity, "has decreased in the same proportion. Therefore, I do not see how it is possible in the nature of things for any revival of religion to continue very long. As riches increase, so will pride, anger, and the love of the world in all its branches." Friends, we can see that this has been a problem Materialism has been a problem throughout all of our lives, and materialism was a problem in John Wesley's life, and it was a problem in biblical times because we see so many verses of Scripture that have to do with the love of money and materialistic society and all of that. But it's interesting to me that man's nature has not changed. No matter what people are preaching on Oprah or on the talk shows of today, man's nature is exactly the same as it was at the beginning of time. How do you and I give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord? Well, number one, and this is foremost, we've got to lay our own desires and wants aside. And that's a tough thing to do because we all are filled with those wants and desires. Yes, we need the stuff of life to live, but the stuff of life should not consume us. Romans says, in view of God's mercy, to offer our bodies up as living sacrifices to Him. And that should be our life calling. God's got to be the primary focus of our lives, not wealth accumulation. The Bible says money is okay, but it's the love of money that is the root of our problems. And I think all of us understand that very clearly. Secondly, we need to develop a renewed worship of our Creator and Lord. And you know, I get excited when we're singing worship songs here in this building and where we're worshiping the Lord corporately with song. And it's one of the dearest things in my life. I love music worship, or worshiping God through music. But worship is much more than just music. It's our entire being. And we need to worship Him with our entire being as living sacrifices that are holy and pleasing to God. This is our spiritual act of worship. Worship is more than just having a song in our heart. It's a total life package. Friends, our mission is all about being called to the mission of implementing Jesus' death and His resurrection to a world desperately in need of Him. We often focus on Jesus' death, but not His resurrection power. Jesus' resurrection and the promise of God's new world that comes with it creates a program for change, and He promises to empower us with the Holy Spirit. If we truly believe the gospel, you and I have no choice but to follow Him in this task. Finally, and thirdly, we must know our talents and our spiritual gifts before God can use us, at least use us totally. God can use us in any way, shape, or form that we are in. But when we know our gifts and our callings and our talents and abilities, God can use us that much more. How can we give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord? If we don't know what we're giving, it's pretty well impossible. Think of that example of the cathedral, God being the architect, and all those masons doing their part to erect that cathedral. God has a vital part for you and I, for every one of us in His body. All of us are called to give ourselves fully to the work of the kingdom, sharing the good news of the gospel of Jesus to all people. All of us are called, as our mission statement says, to vitally impact family, community, and world for Jesus Christ. In closing, I want to share with you a brief DVD. Many of you know that in our national conference a couple of weeks back, and Bruce and Regan Long were involved in riding motorcycles in what was called the Ride for Hope. And this was a project that we as a denomination are endeavoring to try to raise $1 million for three different churches that are being planted. One on East Hastings in Vancouver, very close to where my son Andrew and daughter-in-law Katrina live. One in Toronto in a Spanish-speaking community, and one in Montreal where there's a very limited outreach. And we want to show this DVD. It's entitled The River, And this is a project in Vancouver where the Foursquare Church and the Alliance Churches are going together to establish this church right on East Hastings Street in downtown Vancouver. And I'd like you to watch this and just the witness of the individual who's sharing about how this work is going to touch their lives. Well, I guess we're not supposed to show that DVD today. But what this project is, it's one of the three projects that nationally we are supporting when we supported Regan and Cassidy and Bruce on their Ride for Hope that they participated in. And we just want to mention that the goal of this, and it's interesting in listening to these projects, because you see the need of the people and the communities throughout different places in Canada. In this particular case, this church was actually closed down on East Hastings because they didn't have the manpower nor the money or the resources to run it. And the Alliance, along with the Foursquare churches, have come together to say, we want this witness of Jesus to be on this street. And in the case of the Spanish church in Toronto, there's a pastor there who started out, and his goal, because of the large number of Spanish and Mexican background people, is to establish 32 Spanish-speaking churches in Toronto. And that's part of what we're doing when we support these works. And so as much as we couldn't see the visual reminder today, I want you to know that what you are doing and what you have done in supporting this Ride for Hope, and I don't know where the funding stands right now, but I do know that it's a worthy cause, and it's one way that we can see the gospel spread throughout our world and throughout our nation. Let's just bow as we close, and I'll call the worship team up as we're praying together. Father, I do want to thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ and how you impact our lives with your God, your calling.
I thank you, Lord, that you haven't asked us just to be a part of a church that sits in pews and does nothing else, but you call us to be people who vitally impact others with the reality and of Jesus Christ. And Father, my prayer as we go from this place today is that we would be people who would know your calling, who would know, Lord, that you want us to speak the truth of the gospel, to share in word and in deed the truth of your reality that can change and transform lives. And so we pray, Father, to that end. We pray that you would work in each of our hearts, Father, and we would be moved by your Spirit to do our part in building that great cathedral, that great church, the universal church on this earth that you seek to establish through the work of the Spirit in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Today with a couple of as I've been looking through the hymn book this past week, I come across this.